Good evening. Welcome to Greentree's live stream Bible study. We appreciate that you would take the time to join us tonight. We continue in our series, What is God Like and What Difference Does It Make? We want to understand the nature of God, his attributes more clearly. The importance of this that the more that we understand God, the more protected our life is against thinking that is incorrect, protects us from fearfulness, anxiety in a world that is fearsome. But it also arms us with truths that can fill our heart with joy. It arms us with truths that we can use in our worship of God. If you want to fill your prayer and worship life with freshness, spend time lifting up the attributes of God in detail. Take one quality about God and dig into that. So the more that you understand what God is like, the more you can say to him about that, the more you have to dwell on. We not only want to understand the truths of God, we also want to see them applied in our life. Hence the title is not only What God Is Like, but and What Difference Does That Make? Tonight we've reached the attribute of God's holiness. And this is an attribute filled with wonder and beauty. But also, it can be filled with a bit of misunderstanding. So let's seek God's grace to help us as we study. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for each person who has given their time to be here and listen. It represents their heart, their desire to know you. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would respond. We know that you are here. We give thanks for that. And we ask you who are here and committed to each person listening that you would demonstrate your presence by bringing clarity and application and encouragement. We ask that each person would be helped in ways that are very meaningful for them right now. I ask for clarity of mind and word, that we would all end this time refreshed and just filled with an overwhelming awe and joyfulness in you, that you, this God, have committed yourself to us. So we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I begin, I will mention that we have decided to extend this series by a few weeks. Normally, we end the spring semester around Memorial Day because everyone's schedule gets very busy with things that they are doing, but we recognize that's not as much the case this year. So we have four more sessions after tonight that will take us through June 10th. So we hope you can join us for each of them. So thinking about the holiness of God, it's important that we understand that holiness leads all of God's attributes. This doesn't mean that God is more holy than his other attributes, but that if we are to understand God clearly, we must begin with his holiness. If we begin with other attributes, we end up with a God who is less than what he truly is. For example, if we begin with God's love, as many people do, we end up with a God who is not just, a God who certainly would never condemn anyone to judgment if his leading attribute is love, and that sadly has been an emphasis of many who would claim to be Christian teachers in recent years. But we could also lead, as many have, with the idea of God It's power. God is almighty, which he is. But if that's where we begin, that can lead us to a form of deism. A great, powerful God who has made all things, yet is somewhat impersonal and is not really connected to our lives. The holiness of God is where we need to begin. And the reason that I say that is because that is how heaven describes God. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we are given a scene of the throne room of God. And in both cases, what heaven is portraying, what heaven is declaring is the holiness of God. We'll look at two passages to see that, because this is important that we have this conviction. The first is Isaiah chapter 6. Verses 1 to 7. The prophet Isaiah is shown a vision of heaven, and he writes this: I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, angelic beings. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two, he covered his feet, and with two, he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. In the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 4, we have a similar scene. This time it is the Apostle John who is given a vision of heaven. In verse 6, he writes, Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. Now verse 8. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. We can confidently say that holiness is God's leading attribute because that is what heaven itself declares unceasingly, eternally about God. That is the attribute that heaven lifts up in the presence of God. In addition, the third person of the triune Godhead is preeminently known as the Holy Spirit. When God reveals himself to people in Scripture, his holiness is preeminently sensed and shown. We see this when the Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush, and he told Moses, Take off your sandals, for this is holy ground. And the temple and the tabernacle where God was worshiped through the sacrificial system. Every article in the temple, everything used, every fixture was referred to as being holy. God's people are called holy. His city of Jerusalem, that was the capital in the Old Testament, was called the Holy City. Offerings brought to God were called holy. God wanted us to recognize that that which is brought to him, used for him, that which belongs to him is to be holy. Now, part of people's misunderstanding of God flows out of the fact that they misunderstand holiness. And holiness is this leading attribute of God. We need to understand God as holy. If we're to understand God, we're going to be very confused if we don't understand what holiness is. So what is God's holiness? The word holiness means to be set apart. God is set apart from any defect, from any inconsistency, from any weakness. God is other than all that is less than perfect. And so Thomas Watson, one of the famous Puritans, described God's holiness as consisting in his perfect love of righteousness and his abhorrence of evil. And yet, the holiness of God is more than just the set apartness. Sinclair Ferguson points out that God was holy before anything else existed, before creation, before sin. God was holy when all there was the three persons of the Godhead. He was holy then. When his nature was not defined as being set apart from anything else because there was nothing else. Ferguson adds, and I found this has been helpful for me in my understanding of the holiness of God. Holiness is the infinite intensity of all that God is. Or we could say it is the zeal of God, his passion for himself and his nature, his wholehearted commitment to all that he is. And so for us, as we think about holiness and holiness that we're called to enter into, as we'll see later tonight, this is how I'll define it for us. Holiness is a joyful, and I begin with the word joyful because true holiness is not just something pressed upon us, forced upon us. Holiness flows out of us. Holiness is a joyful, all-consuming devotion to all that God is, which means it must reject any compromise or sin. It will then be separate, set apart from any compromise in our devotion to all that God is. We cannot draw nearer to God unless we pursue holiness, because God is holy. It is his leading attribute. You cannot draw near to God if you're not pursuing what is central to the character of God. What you're going to pursue is just your idea of what you think God is. It won't be pursuing the person of God. Remember, God is a person. To draw near to a person, not just to an idea, you need to embrace who this person is. God is completely unmixed in his nature. That's why the Mosaic Law had some expressions that seem odd and confusing to people today, where the law forbid the mixing of fabrics in your clothing. It forbid the mixing of seeds in agriculture. It forbid the mixing of breeds of animals. All of these laws that were given to Old Testament Israel were meant to emphasize the unmixed quality of God. There is no compromise. There is no God plus a mix of something else. God's character, his zeal for all that he is, will not allow him to accept any nuance of sin or of compromise. The Old Testament, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, declares that God cannot even look on wickedness. We know, obviously, God sees all wickedness. It's giving a picture that God's heart cannot embrace. It cannot grab a hold of any wickedness. It's essential that we know that God's heart is completely set against less than holy. That's why we have in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, this all-comprehensive statement about God's response to less than holiness. When it says, the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness in man. God's judgment comes against all unrighteousness, anything less than righteous. Not only the sin of what we commit, but also the sin of being less than all that God calls us to be and to do. God is intensely zealous of his holiness. Because everything unravels when the slightest tear happens in the fabric of holiness. Once you stop in any place with holiness, once you pull at that, the nature of God would be undone. The works of God would be undone. We see it in this world. Once one small sin, what we might think is trivial. Adam and Eve ate fruit from a tree that God said not to. But that was a rejection of the holiness of God, the rule of God. That small sin wasn't small because it has led to the pollution and the corruption not only of everyone who's ever lived, but the earth itself groans under the corruption and the consequences of sin. God must be zealous for all that he is, zealous for his holiness, which means our sin, our unholiness, causes God to separate himself from us. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, the Lord says, through the prophet Isaiah, your iniquities, your sins have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. The God who cannot look upon sin, cannot embrace sin. When we have sin in our life, that leads to the separation that is between God and all humanity, for we are all sinners. Since sin is unacceptable, no one is fit for God. And so we see back in Isaiah 6, the first passage that we read, where the prophet Isaiah has this vision of the throne room of God, and he sees a manifestation of the Lord in glory. He hears the declaration of the seraphim. What is his response in Isaiah 6:5? Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Isaiah was first aware of his own sin. In God's presence, what he perhaps had never noticed about himself became so obvious that he fell in despair before God. Woe is me. Now I recognize my sinfulness in the presence of God who is holy. We cannot make ourselves holy. We cannot make ourselves fit for God because we have nothing to work with. We are born with a sinful nature. We are corrupt in all ways. It doesn't mean that we are as sinful as we could be, but in every aspect of our life, there is that sinful nature flowing through us, and everyone else is that way. So someone else cannot make us holy. We cannot make ourselves holy. We are already polluted by the reality of our fallen sinful nature. God alone can make us pure, holy. We see a picture of this again in Isaiah chapter 6 and verses 6 and 7. When the prophet is aware of his sinfulness and calls woe upon himself, the angel responded by taking a coal from the flames and touching his lips, saying, "Behold, your sin is taken away. Your sin is purged." The coal from the altar was a picture of God purifying the prophet. God took away his sin. God makes us holy by taking away that which is unholy, taking away our sin. How does God do that? How does God take away our sin? Well, the answer to that is found in the New Testament, John chapter 1, verse 29, where Jesus is described as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus takes away our sin by literally taking the guilt of it upon himself. When he went to the cross, it was for the purpose of making a payment for our sin. So he who knew no sin, Jesus, the perfect God and man, became sin, became guilty, took our sin upon himself, and paid the price for it. We are made holy because God takes away that which was unholy in us. Sin being taken away from us doesn't mean that God chose to ignore sin. He saw and decided, I'm just going to pretend as though it didn't happen and just see you as righteous and pure. God cannot do that. He is holy. He is just. He must deal with sin. So Christ took care of our sin problem. He was the sacrifice, the payment for our sin. And so the guilt is removed. But we need to have more than a clean slate. For holiness is not just the absence of sin. Holiness is a heart condition of devotion to God. Remember the definition I'd given earlier, holiness is a joyful, all-consuming devotion to all that God is. By that definition, there cannot be the existence of sin, but there's nothing neutral about it either. It is the devotion, the pursuit of God. And so we see in Ezekiel chapter 36, the Lord speaking ahead to the work he will do in his people, verses 25 to 27. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from your idols." And that we've already seen in a different way, but with Isaiah. The picture there was of fire purifying. Here he speaks of water washing and purifying. But then he goes further in verse 26. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you, a new nature in us. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, a living spiritual heart. I will put my spirit in you, the Holy Spirit, and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. We are holy not only because we are washed of the guilt of sin, we are made holy by God because he changes our heart. He puts a new heart in us. And the Spirit of God himself comes to dwell. Why? To move us to follow his ways. In making us holy, Christ carries out what is often called the great exchange. That our guilt is given to Christ, and Christ gives his righteousness to us, the great exchange. Our sin for Christ's righteousness, and now we are free of guilt. But this work of Christ also involves the work of the Holy Spirit, who causes us to be born again. Or regenerated, words that refer to the same thing, or he puts a new heart in us. All of these refer to this reality that what did not exist in us is made alive in us. And we are now made to be people who love God and respond to him and now want to pursue his ways. Now, we know we're sinners, but we can be unaware of how sinful we are. In Romans chapter 3, after Paul, beginning in chapter 1, goes through this long description of the fallenness of the human nature and our rebellion against God and how our good works are not enough. They don't replace or push out the fact that we still are sinners. And he ends this description of our sinfulness with a list of quotations from the Old Testament that are very inclusive in their language, where he speaks of no one being righteous, of all being sinners. Not one follows after him. We are fully sinful, all of us sinful, and sin is so entwined in our experience that it can often seem normal. Indeed, sometimes sinful choices to people seem like the obvious choice, because we are filled with selfishness, wanting what our eyes see, what we think is good. We want to elevate ourselves to rule our own lives, and that which seems obviously good, I will get what I want, I will get more, I will be in charge, I will have self-rule. That which the world thinks is wise, in reality, is just sin. It is unrighteous. It is unholy. Our affections, the desires of our heart, point us to an array of idols. And an idol is anything that we're exalting above the person of God, whether it is something that is obviously wicked or something that can be good, but once it is placed above God as a priority, it becomes an idol. We are worshiping that, giving ourselves to that rather than to our God. So idols can be the obvious choices of wealth and sensuality, of fame and power. But idols can be subtle, of being right, of being respected, of having what we think is security in the world, of having our identity in what we do, what we're good at, in relationships. Our health can be an idol. The relationships we're in can be idols. People can be idols to us. And it's good to be right. It's good to be respected, to have security, to know identity. There are things that can be good, but easily become idols because they take God's place. So without the Spirit of God who comes in and begins to propel us to follow God, to be devoted to Him, without the Spirit's help, we're not even going to understand our sin. We're not going to understand righteousness. And that's what Jesus said to His disciples in John 16, verse 8. I tell you, without the Holy Spirit's conviction, you will not understand sin or righteousness. And so it's important to recognize that holiness is more than being cleansed from sin. It is necessarily this work of the Spirit that comes in and helps us to begin to see our motivations and identify affections that are not holy and exchange those affections which seem so good and wise, exchanging those affections for a full affection of God, which then allows other affections to be rightly held. So what hope do we have to be holy? It seems as though it's something elusive. Actually, we have much hope to be holy, because in Christ we have this new suitableness for righteousness. We can, as Ephesians 4 says, put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. A new self created by God in His likeness. That is what really is in us. It doesn't always have full expression, but it's there for every believer. We have the perfect example of Christ Himself, God in flesh, who lived holy and righteous. We have the Word of God given to teach us so that we might understand what is holiness. We have the person of the Holy Spirit, the holy God dwelling in us, committed to us, overflowing us. Jesus said, like a fountain flowing. That's how the Spirit operates in us. That's what He wants to be, ever pouring and flowing out of us in the character of God. And beyond all this, people of God, know that holiness for you is inevitable. It cannot be stopped. It is where you are headed. For Romans chapter 8, verse 30 says, those whom God has justified, made righteous through the work of Christ, the great exchange, those whom He has justified, those whom He has saved, He also glorified. Being glorified, referring to that ultimate righteousness where we are made perfect in the likeness of Christ, the one whom we will be like when we come into His glorious presence. So how does God's holiness impact our life? What difference should it make? I'll make several comments, most of them fairly quick, but all of them important for us. Perhaps the most obvious at all, the most direct, the starting place, what difference does it make that God is holy, is now we are to live holy because that's what God is like. And now we can. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, as obedient children, Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for he is holy. What difference does it make to know that God is holy, that that is his leading attribute? It means that as his people, we are to be holy. We are the children of God. Holiness is part of our spiritual DNA. Holiness is what God is like. It is his consuming zeal for all that he is, for us to share the character of God. We must be holy. He makes us holy. We're to live holy. Now, as long as we're in this world, our holiness will be somewhat inconsistent. God recognizes that. We don't excuse it. We recognize it. But there's a difference between realizing that our holiness will be somewhat inconsistent and having an approach to holiness that is piecemeal. In this area, being holy, this area, well, I'm not so sure. We can't pick and choose where and when we will be holy. As Peter just told us, be holy in all your conduct. It's important that we again go back to understanding what holiness is. It's not just restrictions. Holiness is not a list of restrictions on life that squeeze the joy out of it. It's not just rule following, obeying God more rigidly. Holiness is about unrestricted fulfillment. The holiness of God is his consuming passion for all that he is. Holiness in us is an unrestricted fulfillment of coming to God closer, giving ourselves fully, and living in the beauty and wonder of the nature and quality and presence of God. It is worldly thinking to have any negative sense toward holiness. That's to have the mind of the world. Holiness is taking from me. Holiness is rigidness. It is narrowness. It is dryness. That has nothing to do with the holiness of God. It is the beauty and wonder and majesty and passion of God for himself. And that is where life becomes whole and full for us. Holiness will require eliminating sin, following the ways of God, because we have to be set apart from that which opposes him. But we pursue holiness by inflaming our passion for God. So if you have habitual sins, addictive behavior, it is overcome not just by practical steps, which can be important, of don't do this and make sure you have these areas of accountability and these practices. All those can be good, but the world seeks to do them in rehab all the time, and it doesn't work. It overwhelmingly doesn't work. Time after time, it doesn't work. The pursuit of holiness, and so of changing difficult sins, habitual sins, isn't preeminently better practices. That's just a piece. It is preeminently an inflamed passion for God. You want to change your behavior? Pursue God wholeheartedly. Be a worshiper of God, an exalter of God. And you will see your affections changing. Real change in behavior will come from that. Another impact of God's holiness is as we pursue holiness, We're pursuing what is wise and good. Holiness is wise. Holiness is good because holiness is what God is like. Holy living is good because it's to live in harmony with God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. God saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His purpose and works. We have a holy calling to be near to God, to be like God. And it's all goodness. Thirdly, holiness makes life fruitful. Because, again, holiness is what God is like. By making us more like God, holiness improves our quality of life. That's part of the point of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon, who had the wealth and position and opportunity to pursue all that men could ever want to pursue, and so he did as few ever could. He had the resources to. He had the ability to. And he pursued it and calls it in the end just chasing after the wind, futility and emptiness. Because in that he had lost sight of that the real purpose of life is to know God and to follow Him. So the pursuit of holiness will make life fruitful because it brings our life in harmony with what God is like. That adds to quality of life. There's no downside to holiness. What we think is loss is not loss. The loss is pursuing our way and pushing God out of the way. That's loss. Holiness is not loss. Holiness does not have a downside. It cannot have a downside, or God is false, or God Himself will have to prove empty. And you don't believe God is empty, do you? Holiness is beauty, majesty that's brought into our life because our life is being laid down more fully given to God. Holiness brings peace into our life. When we're faithful to God, it's easier to rest in Him, isn't it? Your own experience has shown you that. Holiness, giving ourselves to be zealously committed to all that God is, that brings rest. It brings rest with God, which means rest to our soul, which means peace of mind. At times it can bring conflict with the world, but the rest of God far outweighs conflict with the world, because that conflict will pass as the world passes. Peace with God holds us despite what is happening. Holiness makes us bold before God. After Isaiah was purified, when he was before the presence of God, one moment saying, "Woe is me," and we have the picture of God making him holy, removing his sin from him. And in verse 8, we see what seems to be a very different man. Rather than saying, "Woe is me," in verse 5 and verse 8, he is saying, "Here I am, Lord, send me." He had a boldness for God as holiness filled his heart. When we live holy in the full embrace of our God, it makes us more bold for Him. Because our sight is full, we want to be bold. And we don't have that mixed heart of mixed emotions and mixed motivations. We don't have the restraint of feeling that God won't use me because I see I'm compromising, so how could I be used? It removes all those distractions. It gives boldness. Boldness to come to God. Boldness to serve Him. And then finally, holiness makes us joyful. The three persons of the Godhead existed eternally in the joy of their all-consuming devotion to one another. As we are made holy, we enter into that devotion of the Godhead. We are brought into the love of God, Father and Son, Holy Spirit for one another, and we're embraced in the midst of that. And as they eternally and forever and always rejoice in their love for one another, in their zeal for each other, we become a part of that. Heaven will be undistracted joyfulness because we will be completely holy. We will be fully devoted to our wonderful God. Don't be intimidated by that expression of the world, that accusation of being holier than thou. That just shows they have no concern with God. The world has no problem with saying that they are trying to be more wealthy than thou, or they have a bigger house than thou, or they have more power than thou. They're better known. The world has no problems embracing lots of, I'm more of this. Of course we should want to be more holy than others. Doesn't mean we're better. Holiness means we're pursuing God wholeheartedly. Nothing wrong with being more holy. That should be the desire of our heart. And it is an entirely good desire. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us just clear-mindedness, seeing eyes of this wonderful reality about yourself. You set apart from any weakness. You, without compromise, you will not change. You will not be different. You will never be less than. And you are fully committed to yourself to be that perfect God forever. May we embrace holiness with our own devotion to all that you are, that would fill our heart, that would protect us from the foolishness of sin and of this world, that would lift our hearts and fill our hearts. Make us more fruitful. Lord, help us to indeed be a holy people and to believe that is our destiny in you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being with us tonight. We look forward to seeing you again Sunday morning and next week.